Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Wednesday, March 16th, and I'm reading from the New International Version. We pick up in the book of Exodus in the place where Moses is returning to Egypt. We're in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. At that time, she said, "Bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. I had forgotten that today we were reading this weird passage about circumcision. What in the world is going on here? We see Moses headed back to Egypt, and all of a sudden, God is about to kill him. Well, we have to think about the importance of circumcision in the lives of the Israelites. Moses was circumcised as a baby. That's probably how he knew he was a Hebrew growing up in the household of Pharaoh. And this was an important rite for all Jewish males to signify that they were in the household of God. And it seems here that Moses' son, I think his name is Gershom, he was not circumcised. And so on the way, God kind of brings this to Moses' attention. And perhaps Zipporah all along didn't want her child to be circumcised. I don't know. I'm projecting here. I don't really know. But for some reason in the story, she enters and she is the one, it seems, to circumcise. It says in verse 25, "But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it." So there's some kind of ceremony here of circumcision, and God relents. It says in verse 26, "So the Lord let him alone." I think before Moses returns to Egypt, God wants to have his son recognized, his firstborn son recognized as a son of the promise. And so that is my feeble attempt at explaining that very weird story. In the end of the passage, we see the important thing to kind of land on here, that Moses talks with the Israelites. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. The Lord does hear our prayers. And so as the Israelites were heard, we too are heard. And now let's turn over to the Psalms. Today we are in Psalm 85. This is for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. And according to my study Bible, this is a prayer for the renewal of God's favor. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O God, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's turn over to the gospel reading. Today we're in John chapter 16, starting in verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is in the section where Jesus is continuing to try to prepare his disciples for his journey to the cross, and he's explaining to them that he must go away to be with the Father. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more,' and then, 'After a little while, you will see me,' and 'Because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain, because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Thank you so much for listening along as we read God's Word together. I just want to acknowledge up front that this is a very difficult passage. Verse 23 is hard to understand. It says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And so it's tempting here to see this just at face value, right? Like, I pray for anything and I just use Jesus' name, and that's some kind of magical token, Jesus' name, and then I can get whatever I want. But I think we have to think about several different teachings throughout the New Testament to help us kind of dissect this text a little bit, because each of us knows that we've prayed for different things that on this earth didn't come to pass. So one thing that I want you to think about is in Colossians. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Let me turn over here, where Paul is giving some instructions for the Christians. And he says in verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." So I think of it as like a banner over our head, or some kind of sign over our head that reminds us everything I do needs to be in Jesus' name. And so you think about your daily life and how we just kind of go through life. And it's usually that if you're like me, you're thinking about number one, okay, how does this impact me? What is this for me? And it's a shift to thinking about, okay, am I doing this for God's glory? And is he number one in this situation? So I want to pair that idea with another story in Acts chapter 19, where the sons of Sceva try to use Jesus' name kind of as an incantation. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." And the demons responded to them. They said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" You see, these men were trying to drive out the demons for their own glory, and they were using Jesus' name as an incantation of sorts. But they didn't have a relationship with Jesus where they were trying to do everything in their lives for his glory. It's a very high calling that we as believers have, that each interaction, that each financial decision, that each heartfelt move comes from our conviction as followers of Jesus to bring his light and his kingdom into the world. Will you pray with me? Father, we sometimes are very confused by your word, and yet you are continuing to teach us from it and to help us see you in it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and died for us, and that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father even now, and you have deposited your spirit in us, which convicts us and clarifies for us what your kingdom is all about. Help us to do everything in your name and to never just use your name as some kind of magical token. Rather, when we pray and we end our prayer in Jesus' name, may it be a declaration of our readiness to do whatever it takes and to listen to your spirit so that we might be your hands and your feet in this world. We acknowledge, Father, that sin has wrecked our world. We lament the sickness that is here. All of our brothers and sisters who are sick and in need of miraculous healing. Lord, we want you to heal them. And so this passage is hard for us. And so we just present that to you. We ask in your name that you would heal them for your glory. and ultimately that we would glorify you in whatever we say and we do. And we trust you, Lord, the one who is outside of time, who is eternal, creator of all that has been and ever will be, the Alpha and the Omega. We present our lives to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live in light of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.